kids. We appreciate it so much. The kids bring us good music, and it's nice to know that others can think of you as kids. And before the throne of God, I think God looks at all of us as kids. I once proposed facetiously that in heaven it would be cool if God makes us all 12 years old. Wouldn't that be interesting? It would put us all on the same level. There's no old guys, wise guys, smart guys, dumb guys. We're all 12 years old all over again, and it puts us on an equal footing with God. Now, I don't suppose that's going to happen, but I think it's a good idea. I put that in to the Lord as a suggestion, but he probably is going to reject that, and you'll be whatever age he wants you to be when you get to heaven. We want to thank you for the surprise anniversary celebration last week. We were told that it was going to be for Walt and for Kathy, and we came expecting that, and surprise, surprise, we're involved in this too. So we do thank all of you for your cards and your thoughts and your love that you expressed to us. We appreciate it so very much. So we've been kind of floating along on that this week. We have spent the week at the Whitehall Church of God camp, where we have our cabin and enjoyed good preaching and wonderful worship times together. So we've been kind of on vacation. So I'm kind of in my casual this morning, and I want you to be casual this morning. We are looking at characters in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, those characters, you realize there are 2,900 characters in the Bible? These characters are examples for us that either we should follow in their footsteps or avoid the pitfalls that they fell into. And so we want to take a few of those. We won't take 2,900, but I'd love to preach on 2,900 characters in the Scriptures. Maybe when we get to heaven and I'm not 12 years old, but 24 years old, I can do that in heaven. But God says all of these things are given to us so that we might profit from it. As we look at the characters of the Bible, they are not just Bible stories. They are not just little cute stories we tell our children in Sunday school or Bible school. They are not just stories we read and we go, huh, that was interesting. They are stories that are given for a purpose because every one of us is in every story. Every one of us is represented in every character of the Bible. When we did the series on Jonah, we said there's a little Jonah in every one of us. We've studied Enoch. There's a little Enoch in every one of us. God wants us to be like Enoch. Last week it was Noah. There's a little Noah in each one of us. He had great success, but he also had his failures. This morning we're looking at Abraham, the father of faith. We are looking at Abraham, called the friend of God. We're looking at Abraham, who is called the father of all of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example for us of faith and trusting God and believing God when everything else seems to be against it. I want to look at this morning carefully. I have been spending several weeks reading through the whole Abraham story. For your information, it's not on the PowerPoint, but it begins in Genesis chapter 12. And runs through Genesis chapter 22, at least to the end of the purpose we're dealing with here. So that's 10 chapters. We can't read the 10 chapters today, but I encourage you to do as I did. Read through those 10 chapters, read through it again. And when I study Scripture, it's like I'm going through the old garden in my family's backyard. We had such rotten soil. We had clay soil. We had lots of rocks in it. So we had to till it up and break it up, and then we had to go through with rakes and rake, and I remember piling up rocks and piling up great clumps of clay and breaking them down. That's what you do when you read Scriptures. You rake through it once. You rake through it again. You rake through it again and again and say, Lord, show me new things. Show me the riches that are here. I would love to pan for gold. Marilyn's known this has been a life desire, that I could go out west and pan for gold, because I really believe I could find gold. I really believe that I could take that little pan and put it in the stream and swirl it around and swirl it around. And then you see those little gems. And you go, oh, I found one. I found one. And how excited it is. That's what it is to read Scripture. We're looking for the gems. We're looking for the precious truth that God has for us so that we can apply it to our hearts and we can be like Jesus. So there's a little bit of Enoch in us. There's a little bit of Jonah, a little bit of Noah, a little bit of Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Job, Samson, David, Elijah, Daniel. And I want to encourage you in the notes I gave out to you this morning. I'm not following that as the outline, but that's some of the raking that I did and some of the truths that you can sit down and chew on and meditate on those things. We begin our reading this morning from James chapter 2 and verse 23, because in the New Testament there's often referrals back to Abraham. And it says this: Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, how precious it is to us. I thank you, Lord, for this brother in Christ, Abraham, the father of us all, the father of faith, a friend of God, that you would show us things of his life and that you would help us to enter into it and actually wear that life and live that life with him and feel what he felt, experience what he experienced. And Lord, that you would grant us that same kind of faith that lays hold of the hope that's set before us, that lays hold of the promises of God and will not let go no matter what happens. We pray that you would give us that faith this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The second passage I'm going to refer to this morning is a little more than the James passage, but it is one where the Apostle Paul refers to Abraham. Romans chapter 4 is a chapter in Paul talking about Abraham throughout the whole chapter. But in these last verses, or the last few verses of this, in 18 to 22, he does refer specifically to the faith of Abraham and challenges us that we would have this same kind of faith. I'm going to read through that, and we'll come back to that later in our message, but I want to start out with this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver, and the word there is stagger. We'll talk about that. He did not stagger or waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. I want to begin by telling the story of Abraham. We can't go through all 10 chapters, but we can refer some things and stir up your minds by way of remembrance. I love that passage that Peter says, let me stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So let me look at everybody. You look at me for a moment. I'm going to tell you something you didn't know. You have pure minds, and I'm going to stir them up. And I want to do it in a way that perhaps is helpful, and for some of you it may not be. Some of you may take offense, but I want to put Abraham into our own context. I want to make Abraham a real human being, because often we put these things out in Scripture, and they stay at arm's length, and Abraham is that, oh, great father of the nations, a great man of faith, and we fail to see that he was also a weak man. He also had struggles, he had difficulties, and he had a wife, and he had Lot, his nephew, and he had all these other things going on in his life. So I want to bring some of this story up to date so that we can see it. If you can go to the first slide. First of all, in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, we see that Abraham was born of his father Terah, and they lived in a land of Ur of the Chaldees, which was in pagan land. As a matter of fact, when Stephen preached his sermon in Acts chapter 7, he says concerning Terah, the father of Abraham, that his father was a pagan. He was a worshiper of other gods. And so Abraham grew up not knowing the God of the Israelites, not knowing the God of heaven, not knowing Yahweh, not knowing the God creator of all things, not knowing the Lord of glory. But Stephen says it this way: when Abraham was about 75 years old, the Lord of glory appeared to him. Here is a man who was within a pagan culture, worshiping idols. And if you understand the, the idolatry that was going on in the world around, all of those peoples of the nations had many different gods. They were made of stone. They were made of wood. They were made of different things of earth. And then they gave attributes to them, and they prayed to those gods. They carried them with them. They used them as amulets, and if they had cars, they would hang them in their car for protection. But they always had these gods, and before they'd go to bed at night, they would offer sacrifices, and they would speak to these gods. That was Abraham's context. He did not know the God who created the universe. He did not know a God who spoke. He only knew gods that were stone and wood. And one day, God spoke to him. I imagine that he was out in the woods somewhere. He was out doing whatever Abraham was doing, perhaps taking care of his cattle or just out meditating or doing as we did this past week, sitting under the stars and looking at the immensity of stars. But it says, the Lord of glory came to him, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and introduced himself and said, I want you to get up and move from Ur of the Chaldees and go north to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you. Now, that took a lot of faith. I want you to picture Abraham, this man, 75 years old. He comes home from work, and he walks in the house, and there's Sarah. She's about 10 years younger than he is, and he comes in, and she's 65 years old, and he says, honey, we're moving. Can you picture it? I want you to picture Abraham, forgive me, Abraham, I want you to picture him like the guy on Seinfeld, that crazy guy that had the fluffy hair, or the guy in Back to the Future, that the professor that has the wild hair. I want you to picture Abraham as a real person. And he comes in the house to his wife, and he says, honey, we're moving. She says, what? You've been drinking that again? What have you been doing? You've been smoking weed. You've been daydreaming again. He says, no, I met the Lord. I met the God of heaven. He appeared to me. God came and spoke to me. Ah, she says, gods don't speak. They're made of little pieces of wood, and they're made of stone. They don't speak. They don't hear. You know all of that. He says, no, but the God of creation came to me, and he met me out there in the field, and he said, I want you to rise up and leave your family, leave those gods, and go into a land that I'm going to show you. We're moving, honey. Pack up the stuff. We're leaving this place. Now, to be literal in this, you have to fit into Sarah's shoes. What would you feel if your husband come home from work, you're 65 years old, he's 75, you're thinking about retirement, he says, we're moving, honey. We're going to a land we've never seen before. We're going up north because God says, go up there and there's something good that's going to happen. Well, I imagine that Sarah's going, no way. There's no way that we're going to uproot everything. We got cattle. We got servants. We've got a nice house here. We got our family around. What are we going to do for family reunion? You move up there. So she probably had all kinds of difficulties with this thing. But here is a man of faith that met the Lord. God transformed him in a moment of time and showed him that there was a God who was real and a God that loved him and a God that could fulfill promises. And he took God at his word. And God said, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to leave this pagan culture and I want you to go up north. I want you to go to a land called Haran and I want you to park it there. And then I'm going to show you the fullness of that land and the great things I have for you. Scripture says, Abraham believed God. Now, thank God that the Bible tells us that Sarah was not stubborn. She actually called him sir. There's a wonderful passage on that in Peter that she called her husband sir. Everybody look to your husband. If you have a husband here, say sir. Sir. Isn't that respectful, sir? So I'm sure that Sarah, even though she probably blew a fuse, probably had a hissy fit in the kitchen, she submitted and said, okay, nevertheless, not my will. I said, whither you shall go, I will go. And she's thinking, whither means whither. So here we go. We're going to wither on the vine. And they take off, and they go north, and they go some 400 or 500 miles north to this place and take all their stuff with them. They have to start all over again. Sarah didn't meet God. We have to understand that. That the encounter that Abraham had was one-to-one personal, his own experience. He met the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. God gave him a promise. She had to tag along. But there was some struggling going on, probably in her mind and her heart. Why are we moving? Why are we going north? So they go north, and they end up in the land of Haran, and they see all these other peoples, and they're pagan people. They're the Canaanites that were evil people, the Canaanites that had giants like Goliath. Later on, we'll find out that story with David. They had all these foreign peoples around. They didn't speak the same language, so there was difficulties in making this move. And then a few years later, after they're settled into the land, famine strikes. We kind of miss that in the story. Famine strikes. And Abraham comes in one day after work and he says, "Honey, we're moving." "What? You told me God said to move you up here and now we're going to move again?" He said, "Yeah, we're going to Egypt because they got food down there and there's famine going on." And I imagine Sarah saying, "If God told you to come up here, why don't you trust God to feed you while you're here? Why don't you trust him for rain and for your crops and everything else?" But she didn't. She just said, "Okay, whatever." Everybody say whatever with me. Say it with attitude. Whatever. That originated with Sarah. Whatever. Okay, so they packed up and they go down to Egypt. And before they cross over into Egypt, Abraham, being a human, and he says his wife was very beautiful, and he says all the guys are going to want to hit on her. And he says, "Honey, let's do this. I'm going to call you my sister, not my wife. You're going to pretend that you're my sister, and everywhere we go, we're going to tell people you're my sister so they don't kill me and take you away." We get to Egypt, and the king finds out this beautiful woman. He's got his scouts out there, and he takes all the beautiful women. He takes her into his harem. That was his right to do. And we read that story, and we find out that's a lot of trouble. Imagine what Abraham went through. The king of the land of Egypt takes your wife into his harem, and it's your fault because you left Haran where God said you should be, and you went to Egypt. Well, God intervenes, and God rescues Sarah, and the king finds out that she is a married woman, and he comes to Abraham and says, "What did you do? Why did you tell me this? Why didn't you tell me it was your wife? Take your wife and go." And so they go back to the land of Haran, and the famine is over. So they end up parking back in the land where they're supposed to be. Nice. Next slide, please. And so we see Abraham is back in the land, and he's walking around his property. He's thinking about the promise of God. "God, you promised you're going to give a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to do some wonderful things for me." And then at night, God appears to him again. God appears to him in chapter 15 and says, "Abraham, I want you to look up to the stars. And look up at those stars up in heaven." Now, we were at camp the other night, and we were looking up the stars. We were sitting on our porch deck, and we had some lights around, so it was kind of not as dark as it should be. And Marilyn's starting to count the stars as they come out. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I said, "You know, there's a lot more than you can see right here. Let's go out in the middle of the field and see all the stars." Well, she didn't, but I did. I got up and went out in the middle of the field, and I looked up the stars. I go, "Oh, my goodness." It was dark all around. I looked up. Wow, I haven't seen stars like this in ages. Clear blue sky. You could see the stars and the Big Dipper. And you could see galaxies here and there. And if you look really carefully, you could see there are stars behind stars and stars that are double stars. And just amazing. God said to Abraham, "I want you to look up to heaven. See the stars that are up in heaven. I want to bless you, and I'm going to bless you and make your family so big that they're going to have more people in your family than the stars of the heaven. If you can count them." And they say you could count 8,000 stars if you have clear vision and a clear night and patience to count them. Marilyn said, "How would you keep track of which ones you've already counted?" 8,000 you can see. God says, "Look, 8,000, that's nothing. I got way more than that. I'm going to bless you and multiply you in ways you've never known." Here's Abraham, excited, goes in to tell Sarah, "Sarah, God says he's going to bless our family, and he's going to bless us with a multitude of a tribe that's bigger than any that anybody's ever imagined. We're going to have more children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren than the stars of the sky." And she goes, "Say what? I don't have a baby, you know. I can't get pregnant, you know. And we don't have any children, and you're saying God says I'm going to bless you and multiply the blessings on you." Sarah didn't believe God, but Abraham believed God. He laid hold of that promise and said, "God, I can see it far off. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I'm going to believe you that you have something good prepared for me and for my family, because you are the God who created the universe, and you came to me to show me your greatness. Wow, what a wonderful story. Abraham believed God. Next slide, please. And we look at the next one, and actually got it a little reversed there. Genesis 13, God says, I want you, Abraham, to stand up on the mountain and look over all the land of Palestine. He was up on a large mountain, and he was standing up there, and God says, look out onto all of this area as far as your eye can see, 360 degrees. Look around you, 360 degrees. I'm going to give you all of this territory, all the way down to Egypt, all the way to the Jordan River, all the way up to the mountains in the north. I'm going to give all of that to you. This is yours and the inheritance that I'm giving to you, my son. And Abraham believed God. He saw all that. He didn't think it was impossible. He didn't think about, how am I going to beat all these giants? How am I going to beat off all the pagans? How am I going to rid this country of these people? No, he believed God. God said it. I believe it. And that's so. So he goes home to Sarah. Sarah, guess what God said? Everybody roll your eyes. That's what Sarah did. Roll your eyes. Here we go again. What did God say? God said he's going to give us as far as the eye can see. As a matter of fact, he said, I can walk that whole territory. I can walk it everywhere. The sole of my foot steps down. I'm going to own that because God's going to give it to us. And Sarah's going, whatever. Say whatever. Whatever. Okay, here's this crazy man that met God, and God speaks to him, and God given him these crazy promises, and his wife is still saying, well, I don't see any of that. Yeah, God's going to give you all that territory, but right now, can't you just take care of the sheep? Can't you just take care of the camels? Don't you have enough to do? And Abraham's a man of vision. He says, no, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, and all of that is going to be mine and belong to our people. And then she rolls her eyes again. What people? I don't have any children. Next slide, please. And then we have the promise of God that comes in chapter 17. Chapter 17 is a marvelous chapter, because it's God coming to confirm on Abraham the promises. And Abraham is struggling with some of these promises. We don't always see that. But if you read the passage carefully, you see there's a struggle. Number one, there was a struggle when he got up to Haran, and there was a famine. He didn't stay there and believe God to feed him. He went down to Egypt. That was a little bit of, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. Go down to Egypt. Got in trouble. Said his wife was his sister and lied, and then came back up north. So he was struggling with a few things. He was struggling with a number of things with his handmaiden. And Sarah comes to him one day and says, okay, Abraham, since you have this vision of having a big family, maybe God wants to do it through our handmaiden, our little slave girl, Hagar. Now, I can't picture Hagar being beautiful. With a name like Hagar, I only think of a cartoon, Hagar the Horrible. But she probably was attractive. And she says, you take this young lady, and she'll become your wife, and she will have children, and God will bless us through that. Doesn't that sound reasonable? And Abraham goes, maybe God wants to do it that way. Okay, let's do that. So he gets married to Hagar. They have a son, Ishmael. And Ishmael causes all kinds of trouble. Hagar starts being jealous against Sarah and mocking her and saying all kinds of things about her. And then Sarah goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I made a mistake. You shouldn't have married that hussy. That hussy is being mean to me, and she's despising me, and I need you to put her out of the house. Well, here's Abraham struggling again. God, I'm trying to do your will. You're going to multiply my family like the nations and as far as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. Lord, we thought maybe you're going to do this through Hagar, and now my wife's saying, get rid of her. What am I supposed to do? So he sends Hagar out in the wilderness. And poor Hagar gets out in the wilderness and starts to weep, and her little boy is dying of hunger, and she doesn't have anything to give her. The merciful God of creation comes to her, to Hagar, and says, I have come to save you, and I give food to your son, and to take care of you, and gives her promises just like Abraham had promises, and God takes care of them. Well, it's a wonderful part of the story that God takes care of even those people who are rejected. But it's part of what Abraham's going through. He's struggling with, where is the will of God in this? How is God going to accomplish this? In chapter 17, we come to the place where God comes to Abraham, and again, he says, I am El Shaddai. Actually, there are, I think it's 11 names of the Lord that are given to Abraham. God says, I want you to know me now as El Shaddai. I can do anything. Nothing is too hard for me. I am El Shaddai. And then God says, here's what I'm going to do. You are going to have a child. You and your wife, Sarah, are going to have a child. And Abraham goes, well, how can I know this? Don't tell me he didn't struggle. He just asked God, how am I going to know this is true? How am I going to know this is absolute? And God says, here's what I'm going to do. Number one, I'm going to change your name. Your name is not going to be Abram anymore. It's going to be Abraham, father of nations, father of many. And he says, and besides that, I'm going to change your wife's name. Her name is not going to be Sarai anymore. It's going to be Sarah. And I'm going to give that as a sign to you that I have blessed you and I am going to bless you and multiply your people upon the earth. And Abraham says, oh, this is great, man. My name is Abraham. My wife's going to be Sarah. She's going to be tickled pink when I get home. You can imagine when he comes home and he tells Sarah, God says he's El Shaddai. Everything is possible with him. I'm 99 years old and you're 89 years old. God says you're going to have a baby next year. Everybody say, whatever. That's exactly what Sarah said. Sarah laughed. She said, no, come on, man. Get real with me. 89 years old and going to have a baby, and you're 99, and guy, you don't work too well anymore. And I'm going to have a baby, and you say it's going to happen next year? Not in my lifetime. There's reality for you. Looking at the promise of God and looking at your situation and saying, it's not happening. I can't see. I don't know how this is going to happen. But Abraham believed God. He said, I don't know how it's going to happen. I questioned God how it's going to happen. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign for this. He said, the number one sign is you're no more going to call me Abram. I am Abraham. And she goes, oh, whatever. And then he says, and get this. God says, you're not going to be Sarai anymore. You're going to be Sarah. Everybody say, whatever. Whatever. And then he says, and there's one more sign that God gave for me that this is going to happen. God says, we have to circumcise all of the males in our family. And she goes, what's that? Well, let me say it as tactfully as I can in a mixed group. It's snip, snip of your private parts. You're going to have some surgery that's going to leave you lame for 3 days, and it's going to hurt. And God says all of the males of your family have to have this, and everyone that's born into your family have to have this, and you, Abraham, have to subject yourself to it as well. And it says Abraham, at 99 years old, God himself circumcised. Most of us that are Westerners and we're circumcised as babies have no memory of it, do you? I don't have any memory of it, thank God. And had I had any will about it, I would have said, don't touch me, leave me alone. But a man having circumcision is a painful thing. And that was a sign God said, all of the males in your household and including yourself need to be circumcised. I'll tell you, if I were Abraham, I think I would have argued a little bit. I'd say, Lord, how about a tattoo? Less invasive, more visible, or maybe an earring. I'll get my ear pierced and I'll put a ring in my ear. That's pretty cool too. Or maybe get my head shaved, and that can be the sign to everybody that we belong to the Lord. And I said, no. I'm the one that makes the rules, and it's circumcision or nothing. And it says, that day, that very day, Abraham was circumcised with all of his family. He was obedient to God. Most of us think that Abraham always had this rock-solid faith, and he never, ever questioned, never struggled. But I see all through this passage, he's struggling. He's struggling. He doesn't know how God's going to fulfill it. But at the end of his struggle, he always comes to the same conclusion. God has said it, I believe it, and it's going to happen. That's the way it is. And so Abraham, in this situation as well, said, this is what God has said. God has promised a year from now, we're going to have a baby, and we're going to have a baby. And the scripture says that when the angel of the Lord told Abraham this, he laughed. We often forget that. We think it was Sarah that laughed when the three uh, the three angels came to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they prophesied the sun was going to come. Sarah laughed, but it also says that Abraham laughed. But after he got done laughing, the Lord said, don't laugh. Mark my words. About this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Next slide. And you know what? The next year, they had a baby. Miracle of miracles. An 89. Do we have any 89-year-olds here? No one's 89. Anybody older than 89? We need to hire some older people in this church. You're all young. How many are 79 or older? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay. How would you like to have a baby at 79 years old? Praise God for the blessing. No, I don't think you'd be praising God for the blessing. You might, but it's going to be a shock, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be difficult because you're mature. You're not young anymore. And a year later, the baby came. How precious that must have been. What an amazing story for everybody around to realize that God had promised Abraham 25 years before that this was going to happen, that God was going to give him his own baby through his own wife. And everybody else disbelieved. Everybody else said it was impossible. And even Abraham struggled with it and tried to figure out ways to do this in his own. And God said, nope, I'm going to do it because I want to show you I'm the God who keeps promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And then there comes the last test for Abraham. The boy grows. We don't know. He's probably 16 years old. And maybe he was older than that. But God comes to Abraham again and appears to him and says, Abraham, got a new one for you. Want you to take your son, Isaac, the son, your only son, whom you love. It's very emphatic. Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, the one you love, and I want you to take him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Everybody say, say what? Say what? This had to be a shock to Abraham. God, you spent 25 years and now 16 more years on top of that fulfilling your promise to me that I was going to have a son and it's going to spread out across the nations. We're going to own this whole Palestine area and my seed is going to be more than the stars and more than the sands of the sea. How can you now say I have to sacrifice him? We are not told that Abraham argued with God on that issue. See, Abraham had walked with God these many years now. He knew what the Lord says is what God means. And he said, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will do this. And so he packed up his son. He took the wood and put it on his shoulders and got got all the equipment and the dagger and everything they needed. And they hiked it up to the mountain. And they went to Mount Moriah. And there on the mountaintop, they built an altar, which Abraham often did, is build an offer to the Lord when he sacrificed things to God. And then he put the wood on top. He prepared everything. And the son says, Dad, here's the wood. Here's the dagger. Here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? That must have been a moment of great, great trembling for Abraham. You know, Abraham didn't turn to Isaac and said, Isaac, my son, you're the sacrifice. I'm going to kill you. Didn't say that at all. He said, son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And then he proceeded to take his son and tie him up and put him on the altar. I don't know what the son was saying. I imagine that he was rather taken back by this. Dad, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Or maybe he was a submissive son that said, whatever God wants, we know God does everything well. The New Testament tells us that Abraham did this knowing that God was able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, that even God would raise him from the dead because he is the God of the living and not of the dead. And so Abraham puts him on the altar. And probably with tears flowing down his face, he lifts that dagger to the Lord. And he says, Lord, at your word, I have obeyed you through all of these years. You have appeared to me, have given promises to me, and the center of those promises is my son. But nevertheless, at your word, I take and I raise this dagger and I commit my son to you. And just as he's bringing the dagger down, the angel of the Lord says, stop! I love it when the angel of the Lord says, stop. He just shows up. He waits for that last second and just, whoops, stop. You pass the test. And then there's the bleeding of a ram caught in the thicket. And he says, God has prepared a lamb. And they took the lamb and took Isaac off the sacrifice and put the lamb on the sacrifice and sacrificed to the Lord. And Abraham gave a name of God to that place, Mount Moriah. He said, upon this mountain it will be provided. The Lord is my provider, Jehovah Jireh. We always think in Western American thought patterns, and we think, God is my provider. Ha, 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 ha. We think money and provisions and things. Abraham was not thinking of money and provision of things when he said, the Lord is my provider. He said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And when he said that, he said, and upon this mountain it will be provided. That mountain is the exact mountain where Jesus was crucified. That is amazing. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Abraham didn't know that, but he was obedient to God to illustrate that the Son of God, the Son who God loves, his only begotten Son, would be taken to a cross and nailed there, and the blood of that sacrifice would atone for the sins of the world, so that the family of God might expand to the multitude beyond the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful story and promise of God, that God fulfills his promises. Now let me get some practical applications here and we'll come to a conclusion. Next slide, please. What do we know about Abraham? Number one, we knew that God gave him his name 11 times. 11 times God gave different names to Abraham. It's all in your notes. You can read all of that. El Shaddai was one of them. The Lord of Glory was another one. And you go through that. God was introducing Abraham to himself. God wants each one of us to know him personally. God wants to introduce himself to us as all that he is so that we might trust him. And then God spoke to Abraham in 6 different ways. It's in your notes. I won't go over all of that. Through visions, through dreams, through angels, through personal appearances, and through that still small voice of the whisper of the Holy Spirit. This lesson tells us that God wants to speak to you. All of us are like Abraham. All of us are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And God wants to do the same thing through us. He wants to speak to us in mighty ways. And then God asked Abraham to let go of 5 things. There were 5 things that he was holding on to. You have those in your notes. You had to let them go. He had to let his son Isaac go as a surrender, an offering to the Lord. He had to let the land of the Chaldeans, he had to let that go. He had to let go Hagar and Ishmael. He had to let go of so many things. God often asks us to let go of something before we can receive something. That's called a sacrifice. To let go and let God. And then God, he said yes to God 12 times throughout the 10 chapters of Genesis. He said yes to God. I'm going to let you research that yourself. In your notes it says 9 times because I've abbreviated it for you, but there's 12 times that Abraham said yes to God. God is looking for people who will say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I will do. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to do any of these things? No. He took the promise of God at his word. God at his word. And he obeyed the Lord. Lastly, Abraham struggled, yet he believed. Jump back to the passage in Romans chapter 4, where it talks about Abraham's faith. I want to bring that to a conclusion as we look at this. Because when Paul writes concerning this, he says, Abraham, against all hope, believed in hope, and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He did not waver or stagger through unbelief, but gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised, and it was credited to him for righteousness. When the word says here, he did not waver, you go, wait a minute. Pastor Dick, you just said he had those struggling points. He had those kind of doubts that were going on. And he thought maybe through Ishmael this promise would be fulfilled. And maybe through going to Egypt that would be fulfilled. And all of these other things were going on. Isn't that doubt? No. That was not staggering. That was struggling. There's a difference. All of us struggle with the promises of God. God has given us hundreds of promises. to live by. I know the plans, or I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a bright hope. God says that, but you struggle with that. He said, God, where's the bright future? When's this going to happen? And you struggle. God understands that we struggle with faith. We struggle to remain faithful and believing God despite the circumstances around us. God asks us to hang on and to believe that God is in this thing. Many years ago, I don't know if you remember this, there was a book called The Cross and the Switchblade. How many of you remember that? Most of you are younger than 79. You probably remember. Dave Wilkerson, who grew up in Barnesboro, Pennsylvania, and then pastored in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, was watching TV one night in Phillipsburg as a pastor of a little church. And there appeared on the news these young boys that were in a gang and they had murdered people and they were up for trial. And while he watched that, God spoke to his heart and said, Dave, I want you to get up and go to New York City and I want you to intercede on behalf of those boys. Dave Wilkerson struggled with that. God spoke to him while he's watching TV and said, get up and go to New York City. He says, I'm not a New York boy. I was born and raised in Barnesboro, Pennsylvania. I'm pastoring in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania. I'm a country boy. And you ask me to go to a big city and to face these gangster guys? Who am I that I should do this? And over again, the word of the Lord came to him and said, get up and go. I have chosen you to get up and go. Dave Wilkerson finally got up and he went to New York City. He went to the trial. And while the trial is going on, he interrupted the judge. And he said, Judge, I have a word to say for these young boys. He had a word from God. And the judge said, Sir, you are out of order. Be silent. Get out of my court. He was kicked out of court. And somebody took his picture as he was leaving court. And that report got on the news that this flary-haired, wild evangelist had come to intercede on behalf of these boys. And the rest of the story is about how he went to Brooklyn, he went to New York streets, and he began to work on the streets with these young boys, and God began to lead young men to Christ. Later on, there's the book of Nicky Cruz, and Run, Baby, Run, and his story of how he met Dave Wilkerson and how God spoke to his heart, and he got saved, and he became an evangelist along with one of his other buddies, and they have spread the gospel. The gospel went around the world through Teen Challenge, because one man listened to God. Didn't listen to all of his doubts and his fears. They were there. But he listened to God and said, nevertheless, whatever you say, Lord, I will do. Here's a freebie. It's not in your notes, and I know you have plenty of notes. There's four things that are in every story in the Bible of every character. Number one, God spoke. God calls or speaks to them. Number two, he asked them to obey or to do something. Number three is they obey the Lord. And number four is they believe the Lord no matter what happens and they hang on. Number three is they obey the Lord, but with that obedience comes great testing. Every story of the Bible, God calls, God promises, God sends trials, and then God rescues. Find it in every portion of the Scripture. God wants us to know when he has given you a promise, he's given it to you so that you might know that he loves you and he cares for you and he wants to do something new and something special in your life. So he's called you. He's given you a commission. And then he's given you a promise. He's going to be with you and he's going to make this come to fruition. But know this, that right after that, there's going to be trials. He's going to ask you to do some sacrifice. He's going to ask you to suffer a little bit for him. He's going to ask you to wait. Abraham waited 25 years for his son to be born, way past the time that he should have been able to have a child. And yet God fulfilled his promise. Last slide. And I know I'm choking you with too much information, but I'd rather have you go home choked than go home sleeping. The last promise that God gives is for each one of us. God speaks to us directly. Wait a minute, is that the one? Move to the... There we go. God speaks to us directly. God asks us to let go of things that are dear to us. God wants to show us his greatness. God gives each of us some great promises to trust him in. And God knows faith is a struggle and faith is a battle. The Apostle Paul called it the fight of faith. And this morning, the Lord may be speaking to you about something. He has given you a promise. He's given you a command. And he's told you he wants to do something. And yet you're vacillating. You're struggling with that. You're wrestling with that. You're saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm trying to obey you and I'm waiting on the promise, but it's taken so long. And God says, be patient and hang on. Abraham refused to give up. He hung on to the promise of God. He claimed it. He named it. And then he refused to let go until God fulfilled his promise. That's the faith of Abraham. And God wants to instill in each one of us that kind of faith that will not let go, but trust God in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm no Abraham. I know that there are many times when you speak that I hear that word and I question it. I may wrestle about it and try to digest it and reason it. And yet, like Abraham, I want to be obedient and say, yes, Lord, if you have said it, I believe it. And I'm going to count on it. I'm going to hold on to it until you fulfill your promise. Father, you have given us innumerable promises, hundreds, even thousands of promises in the Word of God. And those promises are true for everyone who is a child of Abraham. Everyone who has become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ is a child of Abraham, is a friend of God, is one who has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, and is one who inherits all of the promises. Father, we pray that you would teach us to lean upon your promises, not on our own understanding. Teach us to stand on the promises and stand on your word and stand in the midst of storms and strife and difficulties and questions and struggles in our heart, that we might be men and women of faith. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.